Good morning, brothers and sisters, those here, those who are watching online as well, or maybe listening in, wherever you may be. Another week has gone and another opportunity has come that we can come here together to worship God, to be with each other here, and to help each other as we walk towards God's kingdom. My name's Kieran. I'll be your chairman this morning. We have Brother Jeff Catchlove exhorting us around thoughts from 1 Peter chapter 2. To serve as an introduction to what our brother Jeff's going to speak about, we'll read just a portion of 1 Peter chapter 2.
Reading with you, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1-12.
With that reading though fresh in our minds, we'll have our brother Jeff come forward and exhort us and provide us with some encouragement for the week ahead. Thanks.
Good morning, everyone, and a very special good morning to our dear sister Lainey and family. Last Friday afternoon, Lainey's four words to us, "Glenn has passed away," caused a wave of melancholy to flow through our hearts. We're all saddened that this life for him has ended. Glenn has always been so deeply respected and loved, and we witnessed how bravely he and Lainey faced the inevitable. To a small extent, Glenn fellowshipped Christ's sufferings, but now he's in the ultimate respite care, awaiting his resurrection to the new and eternal life that we've all been promised. We extend our sincere condolences and sympathy to you, Lainey, and to all your family and friends. Our remembrance of Jesus today focuses on the importance of family and the role of a healthy, Christ-centred, ecclesial environment in the spiritual and general well-being of every one of us. I've been reading a book which our daughter Abby gave me. It's called Dear Son, Letters and Reflections from First Nations Fathers and Sons. It's an extremely touching anthology of personal experiences and of several Indigenous fathers and their sons, some well known and others lesser known. Despite the privations suffered through racism and marginalism, the writers reveal their innermost affection and love for their fathers and sons, respectively. Interestingly, although the writers' backgrounds differ in various ways, there's consistency in how they detail similar important themes contributing to the quality of their lives and relationships. For instance, they have a deep respect for each other, despite their hard and punished lives. They have empathy for family history and hardships faced by their forebears. They also have a vision of better opportunities and enjoying lives without fear. And most strikingly, despite the odds, the young sons honour their fathers, who in turn reciprocate sincere love for their boys. I was very moved and learned a great deal from these insightful and intimate letters by people who are our neighbours and friends. On the theme of letters, it struck me at the time that there's a strong case to argue that the Old Testament is actually God's letter to Jesus. With this extraordinary spiritual insight, Jesus would read and hear about himself in the history, the poetry, the wisdom, and the theology of his people Israel. And then there's the New Testament, which of course includes literal letters to the faithful from Jesus and the likes of Paul, John, and Peter, expressed and documented for our guidance and learning. Parents' letters to sons and daughters and vice versa are a very good idea and strategy for building healthy family relationships. We need to know where we are in each other's lives and thinking. Sometimes conversations between generations can be fraught, but writing to each other, even under the same roof, can work wonders. Sometimes when we find ourselves at odds with each other, exchanging letters can be an effective safety valve, fostering mutual understanding of each other's viewpoints and needs. Face-to-face conversation doesn't always yield the best outcomes when emotions run high, but after private time and reflection, considered thoughts and feelings which reveal poignant truths can be committed to letters to help relations grow more positively. Our experience has been a case in point. We found that when Paquita and Abby were reacting and struggling as teenagers, Sue gave them the option of writing about their feelings and their experiences and needs. They responded with beautifully articulated insights that helped them and us because they had time to think and could simply express themselves without being judged. Their letters helped us to enter their minds and to better comprehend their needs, their fears, their hopes, and their aspirations. And as a bonus, lasting trust in each other grew with time. So letters can be really helpful. Maybe that's why we find them in the Bible. I thought today might be an appropriate time for me to do something really old-fashioned. I'm writing a letter to you, my brothers and sisters, young adults and children here at Hyde Park. And I don't do it in any patriarchal sense, but more from an historical perspective, an overview of where we've come from and how the wisdom of Jesus continues inspiring and steering each generation here at Hyde Park down the path that God has prescribed for us. And to our guests this morning, please see yourselves as honorary members of Hyde Park. So let's begin. I'll just have a little drink first. My dear family in Christ at Hyde Park. Well, here we are on the eve of 30 years worshipping in this very small corner of God's vineyard. Indeed, as we know, this is the only church in Hyde Park, which only heightens our responsibility to be a significant presence in the community, reflecting for our neighbours the virtuous name of our dear Lord Jesus and his wonderful Father in heaven. We can well ask how we've done over that 30-year period. After all, the second great commandment clearly expects us to love our neighbour as ourselves. We're also exhorted to give thanks in all circumstances. We read about that in Ephesians 5 and the 1st of Thessalonians 5. And we do give thanks, don't we? It's interesting hearing one another's reasons for choosing Hyde Park as our place of worship. And invariably, respect, kindness, and love seem to be regular responses. After 30 years, we can feel contented and comfortable here, and we can give thanks for that. But, as you've already anticipated, being comfortable can be a dangerous state of mind when considering one's spiritual welfare. Being comfortable can mean there's nothing more to do, which diminishes the importance of our mission in serving God. We can reflect on the life of Christ, and we would struggle to find even a moment when he felt comfortable. Historically, Hyde Park The Hyde Park that we have today is the legacy of constant effort and endeavour of previous generations of brothers and sisters. 30 years ago, our optimistic predecessors had a glowing, positive vision, but they spent many sleepless nights working through the pros and cons of establishing a light stand on this side of town. It even involved a court case wherein our founding members had to convince the magistrate that worshipping at Milton Hall in Fullerton was a fair request. Later, after this Park Street facility was purchased, financial challenges followed and the building needed some upgrading, as it still does today. And who would do it? How could we afford that? After all, we're a totally amateur and volunteer-based organisation. But passionate, willing hands always turn up, sacrificing time and energy and resources for the common good. Interestingly, comfort was found in service and sacrifice, which is a divine principle that doesn't come naturally to us. We have to learn it. So there's real satisfaction in knowing that we've contributed to the best of our ability for the common good. It's an outworking of the parable of the talents. When we do nothing, we get nothing back. But when we invest our talents for the benefit of all, we reap the reward. All of us can do something for the common good, can't we? So that's a challenge for our future. And you, young parents and young people, you are Hyde Park's future. We reap what we sow. So, dear family, ecclesial life is really a building project. And the Bible alerts us to this truth in many ways. It's a building project that never ends. My generation builds, another generation builds, then passes on to the next generation, which takes responsibility for continuing the good work. Generation follows generation in being living stones. Paul expresses it this way in the 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." As we know, it's not about a building as such, it's about who we are. To God and Jesus, to each other and to our neighbours. We have a rich heritage in Christ, and that's what is lasting. That's what we want to preserve and what we need to share with others. The 1 Peter 2, which we had read for us, serves as a reminder of that heritage and the consequent need to be fine examples of whom we represent. Being living stones is a fitting metaphor. So reading from verse 4 in the 1 Peter 2, "As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now you are God's people. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. They may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." So, my dear family, that's talking about us, you and me, living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, God's people. The point cannot be stressed anymore. Can we grasp the magnitude of those attributes. Let's always value the honour that God and Jesus have bestowed upon us. But our work is to keep building his house from generation to generation. Building is a pervasive theme throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the reference to building refers mostly to building houses and temples and altars. But interestingly, building in the New Testament refers to building people for God's name. That's referring to you and me and the building project with which we've been charged. And so a number of verses refer to this process of building each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Romans 15 verse 2, let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 16, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, for building up the body of Christ. And down to verse 15 in that same section, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is our head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So our service to God and each other is for a real, tangible purpose. It's to help us attain unity and maturity. It's to help us grow up and to become like Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brothers, sisters, young people and children, we've had some wonderful builders here over the years. Builders in both the natural sense and the spiritual. In the natural sense, we have pretty special grounds and facilities, all of which were done by various members. I like to refer to the grounds and gardens as the Kent and Scott Samwell Memorial Grounds and Gardens, given how much energy and time they committed to transforming a very dilapidated old yard into such a useful space today. I also like to think of the kitchen as the Sophia Athanasiadis Memorial Kitchen. Sophia was a driving force in transforming a tired old 1950s kitchen into what we can mistakenly take for granted today. And of course, Malc Eakins always took a leading role when annual working bees came around, slapping paint and nails and bits of timber into place. But building is not to do with just physical facilities. There are so many building projects going on year round, and we need to be thankful for them all. To cite a few, a building project is performed by you silent achievers who contribute where and when and how no one will ever know. There are the audiovisual and recording people. There are the COVID marshals building a safe community. There are the committees in all their forms and functions. There are the Sunday school teachers and children, the musicians and the singers, the treasurers, now Joe, previously Glyn and Malc and Ivan and so on. We're thankful for our hospitality champions who generously and regularly open their homes to guests and friends and those who are needy. And probably the most important building project is within our loving families. Parents, children, grandparents, all working together to know that we've done our best to experience, as we're told in the third book of John, chapter 1, verse 4, we experience no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Sue and I are also very thankful that Hyde Park provided a wholesome family environment for our children during their years of vulnerability, and many of you can say the same. Sue and I didn't get it right all the time, but we've asked our children's forgiveness, and they've graciously done so. So that's building in the natural sense, for which we can all be grateful. What about building in the spiritual sense? Dear family in Christ, Hyde Park has been blessed by the services of so many dedicated men and women whose love for God and Jesus have motivated their desire to soak up and understand as much as possible about their ways and their thoughts and their character. More than that, they've shown their understanding by applying it in their lives, knowing that faith without works is dead. Being in Christ brings with it many responsibilities and obligations, some of which we find easy to discharge. But others really challenge us, don't they? Often because they're emotionally charged matters. Interpersonal conflict and incompatibility quickly come to mind. You know, it's almost impossible to exclude the tongue from any conflict, either in speech or writing. That's why James in chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, refers to the tongue as a fire, a world of evil, full of deadly poison. Can you think of a single conflict, a single argument or disagreement that did not involve the tongue? The tongue is how we outwork and express our thinking and emotions, and controlling the tongue is the key to harmony here at Hyde Park, and anywhere, in fact. Romans 12, verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another." If only our tongue could be equally persuaded to use God's word and wisdom for defusing serious fallout from clashes that we might have with each other. As far as I know, we're presently free of serious personality clashes, but unfortunately they're bound to occur. However, James, again in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, sets the scene for handling them. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Of course, we're obligated to achieve the righteousness of God, aren't we? So how do we do it? We can refer to the 1 Corinthians 13, which you've already recognised. Love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag, it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, but it rejoices with the truth. So it really does boil down to what we do with our tongue. Proverbs 12 has plenty to say about the tongue. "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth," we're told in Ephesians 4, and in Colossians 3, "bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So, dear family, let's make our speech constructive. Our attitude of love and forgiveness will then go hand in hand with actions of kindness and forgiveness. That's faith with works. Life is too short to be wasted on the misery of discord. So, brothers and sisters, let's always try to focus on the positives. As simply stated in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And therein lies the key for Hyde Park's future. All you need is love. Colossians 3 verse 14. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love is the cement binding us together as God's family. With that as our touchstone, we're better able to be of use when it really matters, such as in times of tragedy, of which we've had our share. The loss of loved ones especially so shakes our foundations that for a time, to the bereaved, nothing else matters. Nothing seems capable of distracting us from the grief that engulfs our whole being. So when grief strikes, what do we, as the Hyde Park family, do? Empathy is such an important virtue, and we come alongside those who suffer. We acknowledge the pain of our brothers and sisters. We express our condolences, and we assure them of our love and prayers. Many of us can testify firsthand that when we look back at times of intense grief, we don't remember the exact words that people shared, but we do remember that people showed up and sat with us, sharing our tears and the burden of loss. Romans 12, of course, reminds us to weep with those who weep. This is such an important biblical command. That's love in action. Sometimes we shy away from people who are suffering because we don't know what to do. But taking that first step of compassion actually builds our character by overcoming our natural aversion for confronting difficult situations. Interestingly, God often uses irony for building us up, for developing our character. In the 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 6, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation." There's irony in that, isn't there? "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer." So sharing grief with each other is an investment. We know how terribly God and Jesus were acquainted with grief. Sharing grief helps us to build our understanding of what they endured and who they are. Following their example helps us to build strong and meaningful relationships with them and with each other. Sharing grief builds and strengthens resilience and character, which better equips us for such circumstances in future. Brothers and sisters, young people and children, I hope you don't mind these musings, but it's important for us to appreciate some inner workings of what makes the body of Christ a vital living organism, healthily interacting in the good times and the bad, and growing daily in his image. We need each other, and to help us in that quest, we need to bring out the best in each other. We bring out the best in our motivators and our givers here. We bring out the best in our carers and helpers, our unsung heroes serving behind the scenes, week in and week out, our wives and mothers, husbands and dads, who love and build the lives and the characters of their children, the young people maturing before our eyes, restless children one moment, serious-minded young adults the next. You who are the turner-uppers, you wonderful, faithful, dedicated members who catch endless buses and rides, and so many who travel long distances from every point of the compass to worship here. We all have a part to play, contributing our talents, offering our services in every positive way. Now, I will name one person in particular who is absolutely superlative in his contribution to the welfare of us all, week in and week out, and that's Jesus Christ. Wherever two or three of us gather together, he is always in our midst. He is ever present, and as such, we have the assurance of his understanding, his wisdom, and his guidance. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, God, and thank you, my family in Christ, for reflecting his goodness. So that's my letter to you all. Like you, I see our Lord's return and God's kingdom as a unique and wonderful hope. Revelation 21:4 is one of my favourite verses and sums up why we believe. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We all long for that day. Even so, come Lord Jesus. With love in his name, Jeff.